Tonight I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 17. A little bit of the background, but not a great deal. I'm really looking at verse 17 on its own. It's a verse that can do that. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Bride, the Church, come. God hears, but particularly it is the seeker here, and let him that heareth say, "Come." And let the one who is aware of his need, who is athirst, say, "Come." And then of those, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a lovely verse. We're confronted here with a great invitation, probably. With all the verses here in the background, it is the last invitation that we have in the Scriptures. There are many invitations, but here are the final words in the last book of the Bible, and that are addressing the sinner in a very special way to come to God, and calls our souls to obey and to respond to him. It is a call to the immortal soul of a man or a woman, which involves our eternal future. That's it, really. We are concerned, I am concerned, and you are concerned about our own future, the limited future that we have in this world. Perhaps we are over-concerned, we should be reasonably concerned. I think we can be over-concerned regarding the limited time we have here on earth. And we are also concerned for the future of our children, and we do our best to see that they are well established in something or another, that they will be reasonably comfortable in this life. But it is so easy to look at those things that are near in rather a short-sighted way and not to consider eternity, when time, as far as we are concerned, draws to its close and we face eternity, time without end. And there's an appeal here in this part of Scripture that addresses us. It's not saying we haven't got other needs. It's not suggesting that. You remember one verse in Matthew that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you," these other things that you need. Probably, according to the will of God, you will have many things to help you in life's pilgrimage. But the first thing that we should be considering should be our eternal destiny, and that should be finally settled with God. And that is the appeal that we have here. Our well-being, not only for the years of time, but for eternity. In the background here, we are presented with various verses that refer to our blessed Saviour. And in verse 13 and verse 16, we have the authority of Jesus rises up from the pages of Scripture as he's described in this way: "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the roots and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." He's the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Here is the Messiah. Here is the eternal Son of God. And our only hope is in him. We are told by himself, he says, unless we come to him, that there is no other way. "I am the truth," he said, "and the way and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is the only way. There may be many religions, even nominal Christianity, included in ordinary religions when it is just nominal. but they are really the ideas and the philosophies of men. And when our Christianity is biblical, and when it honours the revelation of God, we have something which is above ordinary man-made religion. We have something that is unique. It is a revealed religion. Men can listen to this and see nothing in it, and then God can touch their hearts and they see. It is a supernatural thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a wonderful thing. And that is exactly what makes it authentic. This is why it can make people feel uncomfortable. This is why it can make people feel comforted. It is because it has an authority, as is said about Jesus, above the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. So we have here a Christian faith which is above the authority or anything that any other kind of religion, big or small, can ever hope to offer. Indeed, in one way or another, they are a system of works and of observances. Now, the verse that we have here, it is a lovely one. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. And the first point I'd like to bring to you, I've shared the verse into three parts here. And the first two refer to, I was describing it in an overall way, as the call of the Lord, as God approaching a soul, the call of the Lord, the work of grace that prepares a soul. That must be so. You know, as we are, we argue and we debate, and the two favourite topics always, everywhere, are religion and politics, and men can talk forever on these things, and there can be endless views regarding them. But here we are told of a different line of approach altogether. It is not a presentation of something for you to mull over and think and compare and contrast and wonder. It is rather before that can happen to you at all, there is a preparatory work. That is, we are incapable of hearing. We are incapable of seeing. So first of all, we have God sending the Holy Spirit to the soul of a man or a woman and prepares what I've described to you oftentimes as the heart or the spirit or the disposition or the citadel or the depths of the soul. And in a way, we can say the Spirit passes the mind, the memory, the affections, the will and the conscience, and in a way ignores them. They are the abilities of the soul, the faculties, the sensibilities. In a way ignores them, not for long, before they can be appealed to. The hearts must be changed. And it is only then that the mind will think and the rest of the faculties wake up. It is only when there has been a visitation to the hearts. Now listen to the words of our blessed Saviour. When he was talking to a man called Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, that you have to be born again. Now this man was well versed in scripture and in the knowledge of religion of Judaism. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this man's question was never asked. It was a question in his heart. He never actually said it. If you remember, he said, Rabbi, we've heard that thou art a teacher, come from Israel, you do great things, and so on. The usual kind of courtesies that there will be in that part of the world. Then our Lord comes directly to the point. Nicodemus, you will not even see heaven. You will not even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And takes him by surprise. I do not think for one moment that he was without some appeal, because later on we have references to him, as we know. But this particular passage here, I'm not so interested in Nicodemus here, I'm interested in the work of the Spirit. You must be born again before anything can be done with you. There must be a heart work. And when the heart work is done, it is in the unconscious. We are not aware of it. It's under the preaching of the word, mostly, with only a minute little area, that we must allow that God is able to work directly if he so chooses. But generally speaking, he works through the word and the preaching of the word of God and the Spirit applying that word of God in our hearts. It is the work of the Spirit that visits the soul. The soul is not aware of it. The person is not aware of it. And there he plants life. It can never be killed. It can never be extinguished. It can never stop its journey now. Life is planted there. And with that principle of life is also the principle of holiness. So there, you might say, there is the soul with all its busy little sensibilities, and thinking and remembering and feeling and willing and setting standards and being active in all its various activities. And then he comes to a church and hears the preaching of the gospel. Maybe he doesn't hear first time properly, but he's listening with all his outward abilities of his soul, but it bounces off his mind. He can be dismissive in his mind, and also his affection slightly touched, but not very much. But one day the Spirit pays a visit, and next time he listens, it's a very different thing. This is how Jesus puts it: "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Don't be so surprised. Don't be so surprised, Nicodemus, that nothing can really start in your heart, in your life, until there is a heart work achieved. You can use doctrinal words: regeneration, or being born again, or, as Ephesians put it, being quickened. It is a sovereign act of God, a sovereign, independent act of a sovereign God in the soul of a man or a woman. That's what it is. How does it happen? When Jesus puts it like this, our blessed Saviour, in verse 8 in chapter 3 of John, "And the wind bloweth, and it's like a breeze," it says, "in a way. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It's something like that, he said. You know, Nicodemus, in your ordinary experience, sometimes a breeze comes from a certain direction. You can't actually see it, but you can feel it. And you can see its effect upon the leaves of a tree, and hear the leaves rustling. And you know, and you say, there is a breeze, and it's coming from a southerly direction. And then, for apparently no reason at all, it changes direction and comes from a westward direction. It bloweth as it listeth. It will go in this direction or in that direction, according to its own way. The Holy Spirit is like that. But it is not whimsical. It's with the will of the Spirit, in harmony with the will of God. The Holy Spirit will come invisible as a breeze and hear the rustling in our souls. There, in the depth of a soul here, he plants life, then suddenly changes direction and goes to another. It's not haphazard. It's according to his sovereign will. It's like that, he says to Nicodemus. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is a mysterious thing. You do not see the wind, but you see its effect. And before long, when the Holy Spirit has awakened the soul, and when the Holy Spirit has planted life in the soul, when he has done that, then before long you begin to see that soul wake up. And that soul, as far as that soul is concerned, is totally unaware at this stage that he woke up because the Spirit visited him. But he is now totally involved, and his mind is listening in a way that he never listened before. And his memory blushes, feeling its own sin. The affections have new desires. The conscience is pricked. And the will turns in the direction of God and of Jesus. The Spirit says to this soul, you, come. And now if you look at that chapter 3 in John, there he shows, and if I be lifted up, and referring to the cross, it is the awakened soul in whom the Spirit has worked will see the value of that cross and the worth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Spirit whispers now to the total soul, to its thinking and its feeling and its will, come, it says. Let all the faculties of your soul, let the breeze fill the sails of your soul and come towards your God. The Spirit says, come, and says so after a heart work is achieved. The bride says, come. Now, who is the bride? The bride is a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sometimes we put it like this in Scripture, that Christ is the head and the church is the body. And in that sense, we are the body of Christ. And so that when a believer, when a person comes to our blessed Savior and comes to an experience of grace, he then comes and belongs to the church invisible. And we have to have the church visible as well, in order that we should know one another, meet one another, and do what we do. But nevertheless, one endeavors to make the church invisible, as near as one possibly can to the church visible, as near as we possibly can to the church invisible. By that I mean, you can have somebody in the visible church that may not be in the invisible church. That person's lost. So one would endeavor to say that the vital thing that we should take care of, that when a person comes into the fellowship of the church, that it is really that this person already is belonging to the bride and belongs to the church invisible. And in as far as honesty is able to do it here on earth, we say, well, let us meet as the ecclesia, as a church, as a people of God, as those born again. And the church says, and the bride says, come. So we have that invitation. The church is made up of a vast number that come to Christ. They are people, men and women, whose sins are forgiven, who have peace with God, in whom the Holy Spirit has visited them, who has opened their eyes to the value of Jesus, and have come and taken their place in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have responded to the invitation. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Then the second point that I have is this. The cry of the soul. I'm going back a little now in a way. The cry of the soul. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. So we look now at the background scene in a way, the work of the Holy Spirit, arresting a soul, planting the principle of life and the principle of holiness, waking up all the faculties of the soul and so on. And Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, is preached and the church, invisible, says come. All that is there. But what is happening now in the experience of the sinner? All this has been happening, in a sense, within him, the work of the Holy Spirit, and there has been a stirring in all the abilities of his soul, and he is astounded and he is amazed that there could be such a thing as a relationship with God. So the verse says, and let him that heareth come. Not everyone hears. And that is why it is so different. It is an easy matter to get a philosophic system and to understand it, whether to agree or disagree, to understand it. It is not all that difficult to have the theory of the atonement of Jesus Christ and how he died for our sin and to understand it and yet not know it as our experience. You see, and let him that heareth come. The invitation, in a way, although it is general, in a way, there is a kind of limitation. I don't know exactly how to put that. Because I do not want to bring this despair to anyone's heart, because we preach the gospel to everyone. But what can happen can this? One day you don't hear it. You listen to the preacher going on and on and on, and yet you don't really hear it. Neither do you see it, neither do you understand it. But one day, you don't know when, but the Spirit visited you, and then you listen up and you say, I haven't heard him explain it like that before. And you hear the voice of Jesus say, and you understand, you are hearing, you are seeing. And what has happened is this, that disposition of the soul, that heart of the soul that has now been made spiritually alive, and the principle of life there is now shooting out its influences into its mind and into its affections and into its will and memory and conscience, and is saying to its total sensibilities, wake up! And the bells of warning are ringing in the soul. Why? Because the heart has been dealt with. It has awakened up a true work of grace. Now, why is it we often see the case, don't we, that people seem to have made a profession of faith, it seems genuine enough, and then they go right back into the world. Now, I know there is such a thing as backsliding, and I'm not having that in mind just now. But they go right back, and you might say, well, what was wrong? Was it genuine? Yes, in a way it was genuine, but I tell you what it was. It appealed only to the mind, or appealed only to the affections, or appealed only to the will. There had not been a heart work. They did not really hear. They partially responded, bounced on the edges of the soul. A superficial work, it can last all your life if you like, but it will not take you to heaven. There must be a heart work. Many have said to me, I've lost my faith. I know what they mean. But they're really saying that they never really had faith. What they had was their own decision in following Jesus, because they felt that they would do this. But the faith he gives, we never lose. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that faith will never, never let us down. So he says, and let him that heareth come. So let us say now we're looking at a company of people, and they're saying, you're interesting, but we don't know what you're on about. We can't really hear you. And then someone over here says, I hear you. I know what you're saying. It's upsetting me, but I know what you're saying. Who is that? He has been visited in the heart. And because of that, his sensibilities are waking up, and he's beginning to see his condition. And let his thirst say, come. Do you remember this hymn? He puts it very well. I'll read you the verses I have here. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. That's right. See, we're not, Lord, I was short-sighted. Lord, I had sight problems. Lord, I was blind. See nothing at all. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. The buts of Scripture. But now, something's happened to me. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Or take deafness, not hard of hearing, but total deafness. Doesn't even know what sound is or what music could possibly be. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. I hear thee. Lord, I was dead. You know, Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit that he has quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul. Think of it, with all its little faculties, mind thinking about trivia, memory on stupid things, affections on unworthy things, its conscience any old level, and its decisions here, there, and everywhere, and the heart of it just desperately wicked. Just lying in the mire and in the pits of iniquity. Dead. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul. It couldn't stir itself to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, since there has been regeneration, since there has been a heart work, but now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Tremendous words, aren't they? I rise. You can almost see the soul coming out of its mess and its filth. And you can begin to see something is happening in all that mud down there and all that iniquity. I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. And we say there's something living there. Look, it's coming out of it. And it's coming to Christ. There has been a visit there. To hear is that. And then we have a man putting it like the person putting it like this. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was. Some say I'll come later when I've improved a little. We deteriorate. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad, able to hear. I hear thee, Lord. I've listened many times, but I haven't heard thee, but I hear thee, Lord. Let him that heareth come. The Spirit saith, come. There's been a heart work. The bride saith, come, because there's a heart work. And to him that now is able to hear, he can hear the invitation, come. And to him that is athirst, let him come. It's merely then describing more what happens now to the awakened soul. We become aware of a new appetite. You can call it hunger, you can call it thirst, you can call it many things, but it is a new appetite, an appetite that was not there before. Before, my appetites were for various things in this world, but now I have an appetite for God and for holiness and the things of God. I never thought I'd ever be interested in these things, and I find now that when I try and quench the thirst that is in my soul and give it things, is not satisfied. I give it more things, it's not satisfied. I give it friends and they may be nice enough, it's not satisfied. I go to various interests and hobbies and still the longing of my soul is not satisfied. A new longing. I didn't long like this before. I wasn't interested. I went from day to day and from pleasure to pleasure and from friend to friend and place to place. I was happy in my ignorance in a way, but now since he has dealt with me, I have a longing in my heart and I thirst that no one but Jesus can quench. To him that is athirst, let him come. Lastly, the cure of the Saviour. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Describes himself in that way. We have it in John 4, verse 13. Whosoever, in speaking to the woman of Samaria, whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of this, of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water rising up into everlasting life. Well, you can see she was baffled, we know, according to the story, she said, well, evermore, give me this water, thinking she needn't come back and forth to the well and so on. But eventually she got it. He said, if you drink of me, Then not only will your thirst be quenched, but you yourself will come as if it were a fountain of water and of life springing to everlasting life. Your thirst will be quenched. But we try other things to quench. Remember this verse of a hymn as well. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters fail. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. We've all drunk of other vessels for satisfaction in this sad old world. Some drink deeply of the waters of ambition, which are very satisfying, but they do not help us in the day of need or in the valley of the shadow. Some drink deeply of the waters of wealth, and many are successful, and there is satisfaction to a degree there, but they do not help a wounded spirit or assist us in the valley of the shadow of death. Some drink of the vessel of power and authority and position, and there is some satisfaction there, but they do not meet my deepest longing. But ah, the waters failed. You imagine now if a person was dying and you're saying to him, well, cheer up. You've got 2.5 million in the bank. Cheer up. Why are you so miserable? You are made the Lord Mayor of such and such a city, and you're going to be made a baronet. Cheer up. And then it's still as miserable as can be, and see also that you are a very powerful man, and you're able to influence many people in the government. You're very powerful and very important, and your word goes up. Why are you so miserable? You've got money, you've got wealth, you've got position, you've got authority. And he said, but the waters fail me, as he wailed. For none but Christ can satisfy. Some turn away. Some turn away sadly, like the rich young ruler. Some turn away mockingly. Some turn away, they think, temporarily, not realizing that it is not necessarily so that they will be able to have an opportunity again. But some believe. That's a wonderful thing. There are always some who will look up and say, I hear thee, I see thee, I know thou art the Son of God. And the Spirit has come, and the bride has come, and there is an invitation to the one that heareth, and the whole heart of God is saying, come. But come to whom? To the living waters, to the bread of life. Those are descriptions. He that drinketh of me, he that eateth of me. What is he saying? Come to me. Come to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why should I come? He restoreth my soul. That is the most wonderful thing in life, in the valley of the shadow of death, in death, in eternity, to be able to say, he restored my soul. He restoreth my immortal soul. There can be nothing more wonderful or so great as that. How did he do it? He lived a life for me I could never live. He fulfilled the law of God. He died a death for me that I would be dying eternally for, and paid the penalty for my sin. He did everything for me. He is my spiritual health. He is my spiritual hope. And he puts me right with God. Drink of him. Eat of him. Partake of him. Receive him to as many as received him. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. No charge. Freely. Very expensive. For Jesus died on the cross for this, but no charge. All charges met and paid in Jesus Christ. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down very hard. They're proud things. Stoop down and drink and live. So necessary. Waters are so essential to life. You can bring a person to the water and say, I don't believe it's water. I don't like the look of that water. I want to try some other water. But he's going to live. He must stoop down. And if he stoops down, he must drink. And if he drinks, he lives. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and pray, praise thy name and ask thy blessing upon us. In these few words, thou knowest, O Lord, and for those who hear, for those who are athirst, we ask thee in thy grace that they will be able to come out of darkness into light, out of death into life, for thy name's sake. Amen.